Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Friday. We always have a good show on Friday. And Trent Horn is here with us this hour. Trent, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers and author of many, many things, including a book with Layla Miller called Made This Way, How to Prepare Your Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues. And I say that because actually this is not really going to be a kid's show. And so if you stopped and got the kids an ice cream like I suggested last hour, well, now you can get them some Cracker Jacks and some soda. This is going to be a good Friday if the kids get everything that I say. This will be a good bedtime.
Is this like Friday, like 1947? We're just sitting around eating Cracker Jacks and ice cream and buying moon pies for a nickel?
What? I feel like that might be ageist. I love Cracker Jacks. I love Cracker Jacks.
I haven't had Cracker Jacks in the longest time.
Well, but here's the two sad things about Cracker Jacks.
Yeah.
They mostly come in a bag now. Like they don't, that cool
Please tell me
box.
They have a prize.
The prize, you know what the prize is?
What is the prize?
Something you can do on your smartphone. So it'll be like, go to this website. It makes me so mad. That's not a prize.
No.
That's
no.
A chore. Like, what kind of people make that a prize? Like it used to be you could get like a little ring that kind of pinched your finger.
I should get a reward for eating all that sugar. That
yeah,
quasi kettle corn esque Cracker Jacks.
It was before kettle corn, man.
Yeah,
Kettle corn is a copy of, and it has these delicious peanuts that are like, they're like the peanuts that got rejected by every other company, but now we put some sugar on them. Mmm, Cracker Jacks are good.
It's a good analogy probably for a lot of people in the entertainment industry, but that's a different show.
I'm going to have to go back and listen. I lost track of the conversation.
You just want Cracker Jacks.
I am kind of focused on Cracker Jacks. 888-318-7884 is the number. Before Trent so rudely interrupted me with comments about me being very old. There was a point to this. Oh yeah, kids shouldn't be listening to this because we're gonna allow somewhat graphic conversation. So the topic of conversation this hour is homosexuality in the Bible. Trent just recently did a podcast with a gentleman who was arguing in favor of not just toleration, I would say acceptance of homosexual sexual acts based on a reading of the Bible. That has become more common to do. We have a presidential candidate who is doing that regularly on the stub, a man who seems very nice himself and seems to be very Christian in many ways, but is says that in his reading of Scripture, the homosexual acts would be not just tolerated,
but
accepted.
And he sees no contradiction with that in his own personal life, that he's legally married to another man.
Yeah.
And does not see that as being contradictory in any way with what Scripture teaches. And many other people in the Protestant world and a fair number of people in the Catholic world actually agree with that. And
yeah,
so I think
sure,
that's an important
sure.
topic for us to address.
Right. That would be the more common view culturally, I would say. And there are many Christians who will say, yeah, I'm going to go with that.
Well, what's interesting, and this is what I brought up in my discussion, what prompted me coming on the show to talk about this was that on my podcast, The Council of Trent, I just released a 3-part interview series with a local pastor here who's written several books on this subject. His name is Brandon Robertson, and he wrote a book called The Gospel of Inclusion, the Christian case for LGBT plus inclusion. So he just published that a few months ago, and I had him on the show. We talked for about 2 hours on whether Christians should believe homosexual behavior is a sin or not. So we talked about that. It was a great discussion. You can go check it out at trendhornpodcast.com. It's a three-part discussion. And also the video should be available on the Catholic Answers YouTube page probably on Monday. But it was a good back and forth because a lot of people think, as I started off the show by saying, there's sometimes I think there's two groups of people. There's people who believe in the Bible and think homosexual behavior is sinful, or really any sexual behavior outside of marriage is sinful, and those who just reject the Bible because they disagree with it. When I debated Dan Barker in Minnesota, he said, if the Bible says homosexual behavior is wrong, then the Bible is wrong.
Yeah.
Now, there's a group in the middle we often forget about are those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They have varying degrees of views about whether it's inerrant or not. And who also don't think it condemns sexual behavior outside of marriage, including same-sex behavior. And so that's what I thought would be good to talk about here on the show today, are those group of Christians who I call revisionists.
Yeah.
Among that group, they tend to identify themselves as affirming, as in they affirm LGBT plus people. And I'm all for affirming people, just not affirming everything that they do. So I don't like the terms, like I would be called from their perspective, non-affirming. And I don't like that. I think it's kind of loaded. I prefer the terms traditionalist and revisionist. There's a traditional view. Passages in Scripture have been understood for almost 2,000 years.
Right.
And a more revisionist view of looking at them, which I think those terms are more neutral and fair. And I think that they wouldn't disagree that they are trying to revise this traditional understanding of Scripture and the teaching of the church historically.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We really do welcome you to get in on this conversation, whether you are Catholic or not, whether you, whatever view you might take, whether you are one of those views that Trent just described or another, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. You might have heard the end of the show with Gloria Purvis, and I kind of make fun of her about not being that great, because when Gloria comes on the show, she brings all her fans with her on the Facebook, and they're all there saying how great Gloria is. And I have to say, the contrast is you bring all your enemies. She brings all her friends, but all those people who, I don't mean that in a mean way.
No, perhaps you've heard of the Latin term nomen est omen.
Yeah.
So the name is a sign. Well, someone whose name is Gloria, how can you not be great?
Yeah.
Considering glory is built in your very name.
But there are people who like to argue with you.
Yeah,
Let me put it that way.
Trent in the Catholic tradition dealt with the Counter-Reformation and lots of arguments. So it makes sense my name would, although that's not why I was given my name, Trent. My parents are not Catholic. It just all seems to kind of work out that way.
I grew up with two Catholic parents. I would say devoutly would be the fair thing to say. But something my mother used to say all the time, and this was drilled into us, is because this was back in the 60s and 70s when I was a kid. People would say, when is the Catholic Church going to get with the times? And my mother would say, it's not the church's job to get with the times. That is not the job of the Catholic Church to get with the times. And what I got from that was, look, the church is about a certain set of propositions or invitations or however you want to put
it. Timeless truths.
Right, timeless truths. Okay.
Because one cannot,
that's what I got from my mom.
To get with the times makes it seem like truth is something that develops among human understanding. And so and some truths do, like scientific truths, they replace one another. We have Einstein's theory of gravity fulfills more than what Newton understood. So we see that in science, and we see a deepening understanding of things in theology, but not the idea that timeless truths about God, about man, our relationship between God and man, are not subject to popular vote or fashionable trends.
Yeah, that's right, exactly.
Rather, it's about bringing popular sentiment and fashionable ideas in conformity with Christ. As St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and take every thought captive to Christ.
So I say that because you were talking about the kind of updaters or the revisionists.
Right.
And there are some things that cannot, at least the way that I got taught, that the church cannot be revised. They're beyond revision. They're unrevisable. They're unreformable because they are the truth.
They're de fide. They're infallible. And some of these teachings can be of a... the extraordinary magisterium, things like promulgation of the dogma of the bodily assumption of Mary or her immaculate conception, which are done through the papal exercise of ex cathedra. But also there are infallible teachings that can be seen in the ordinary universal magisterium of the church. Cardinal Ratzinger, for example, gave an example in a commentary on a writing of Pope St. John Paul II, saying that when it comes to moral behaviors, saying that some of these infallible teachings include the wrongness of killing innocent people, as well as fornication and adultery.
Yeah.
And I believe if you just look at the teaching of the church universally. And I've thought about this for a future writing project because I'm done with one book. Might as well get on to another one, right, Si?
I don't even think you finished. I think you're a simultaneous guy. I think you've got several books going at once.
I do. And when I need a break from one book, sometimes I do work on brainstorming for the others. Working on one that shows that this teaching on the wrongness of sexual acts outside of the marital act, especially acts that are typically called sodomy, which can take place between same-sex couples or opposite-sex couples, that these acts are intrinsically wrong and that this teaching is something that cannot be reformed or changed. It's an infallible teaching because it's an ordinary and universal teaching of the magisterium. I believe there's very clear way for that. So it's something I might try to do in a future writing project, but it's something that people will try to challenge and say, when you look in the Catechism, paragraph 2357, it talks about the wrongness of sexual acts outside of marriage with two men or two women, and it says it bases itself on sacred scripture. So to me, it's talking about this coming straight from divine revelation and something that cannot change. People try to interpret it a different way, and so I'm happy to engage that.
Well, what about the I have to say, I hear this argument quite a bit on the Bible. Look, you're a hypocrite, Trent Horn. I'm just going to throw your name in there
I've heard that one before, so that's all right.
But people will say, look, you're a hypocrite, Trent Horn, because sure, the Bible says that a man shouldn't lie with another man. It also says don't eat shellfish. And I don't even know if you eat shellfish, but let's say you do. But you eat shellfish, Trent Horn.
Well, Fridays we can't have meat, so I do take a variety of things, and shellfish pops up there every now and then.
Cheese pizza does it for me,
sometimes I like my shrimp taco, and some people say,
so you're not following what the Bible teaches. Boom, nailed you, Trent Horn.
Right, we could say that the Bible teaches different things. Some things it teaches, as the Catechism says, are provisional. So they're actually imperfect and provisional. They are things, for example, in the Old Testament, God allowed for divorce. St. Thomas Aquinas said that God allowed for this lesser evil to prevent a greater evil, namely wife murder, that the people's hearts were hard. However, Jesus brought the fulfillment of the law and closed that loophole God allowed for the hardness of people's hearts, because now under grace we no longer need that, and he simply condemned remarriage after divorce as a form of adultery. So there are things in the Old Testament that are provisional ritual laws, things that were meant to keep the nation of Israel separate from their pagan neighbors. This includes the law. You can tell there's a similar theme in all of these kinds of laws against illicit mixing. So you don't want to eat animals that are a weird mixture of two different kinds. So shellfish are kind of a mixture of the land and the fish animals. Same thing with amphibians. Certain kinds of land animals have these kind of mixing properties. You also see it in laws that say, don't sow two different kinds of seeds in a field. Don't mix two different kinds of fabrics. This law had a pedagogy to it. It just was teaching them over and over again, don't mix. And the ultimate thing was, don't mix with your pagan neighbors. In fact, these laws, they keep you distinct. For example, you know, if you have friends who are Orthodox Jews today, you know they're Orthodox Jews because they can't eat a lot of things that you eat. They can't have cheeseburgers. You can't mix milk and meat.
Yeah.
They, you know, can't use electricity on Shabbat, Friday night through Saturday. It keeps you distinct, and that was God's purpose. But it wasn't his purpose to keep the people of God distinct forever. That was meant to be done until the Messiah could come from his chosen people to bring a universal church. So some of the laws, the ritual laws, don't carry over, but the moral laws do. It's funny when people say, well, you know, you don't eat shellfish. That same argument could be used to say, well, what's so wrong about sacrificing a child to Molech or engaging in incest? That's all in Leviticus. I mean, you know, do you eat shellfish? You know, people don't use that objection to try to undermine the other laws,
which are the laws
that prohibit sexual behavior between two men and two women. Well, specifically in the text, it's two men, but it would also apply to women. It's sandwiched between universal moral prohibitions, including, you know, don't commit incest, don't sacrifice your child to Moloch, don't engage in sexual behavior with an animal. This is all in Leviticus 18. And going through that, you see in Leviticus 18, 24 through 25, the sacred author writes and shows that this is why I vomited out the Gentiles before you, vomited out those in the land of Canaan, that God judged them for breaking these rules. God didn't judge the pagan nations for not keeping kosher laws, or in Hebrew, kashrut. He didn't judge them for eating shellfish because they didn't have the law. But he could judge them for breaking these other kinds of moral abominations that should be clear from one's conscience.
Homosexuality in the Bible is our topic. Trent Horn is our guest. Three lines are open. Two lines are open. So you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I know I've made you wait, callers, but we'll get to you right when we get back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The EWTN home video highlight for September is St. Bridget of Sweden, the movie. She was a wife, mother, and a mystic whose beautiful revelations touched the lives of many throughout the centuries. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Homosexuality in the Bible is our topic. One of the two authors of Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, is our guest. That's Trent Horn. Trent's also the author of about a million other things, including Counterfeit Christ, his latest book. Darren, do you ever get the feeling that I wait too long to go to callers? I feel like sometimes people think I wait too long to go to... No? It's all right? All right. Cody in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on 91.5 FM. You are up first. Your question.
Well, it's not really a question. It's a comment. And I, like I said to your call screener, I'm actually an ordained minister and I also have a degree in psychology. I disagree with you. The Bible is not very clear on homosexuality. I'm sorry, but we got to let people into the church. If they're gay, that God made them that way. Because everything is according to God's plan.
Okay, Cody. Let's talk about this, whether homosexual behavior is a sin. You say you're an ordained minister with a degree in psychology. Do you have any degrees in theology?
No, I studied theology, but I decided I switched about halfway through my bachelor's degree.
Okay.
And went and got a degree in psychology.
So when you say the question of whether homosexual behavior is a sin, whether it's a violation of God's law, is a theological question?
Correct, but still, if you read the Bible, it's not very clear on that.
Okay, why do you think the Bible is not clear? Because I guess here's a question I have for you. Does the Bible ever portray homosexual behavior in a positive light?
No.
Okay.
But it also, in the Bible, it also says slavery is okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you're...
It also says stoning your children, disrespectful of teens.
Do you think the Bible has any authority over our moral lives?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so when do you accept the Bible?
When talking about homosexuality,
okay,
most of the negative stuff is in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. The New Testament, if we're talking about Paul and his letter in Romans, it says their natural attraction. Okay, it clearly says natural attraction, that if they switch from their natural attraction.
Okay, so you're talking about what Paul says in Romans chapter 1.
Thank you. Yeah.
Okay, well, let's...
I couldn't remember which one it was.
Okay, well, let's talk about that. I think that's an important witness to Christian teaching on homosexuality. So here in Romans chapter 1, Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. He's indicting all people, saying that all people are guilty of sin, and that these include people who don't know the Mosaic law, because there are some truths that anybody can know just from reason alone. And Paul gives two examples in Romans 1. First, in verses 20 through 23, he says that idolatry is wrong. These people should know from reason alone, that God is not an idol. And so it says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals. And in fact, the language here he talks about is a reference back to the book of Genesis, saying that the creation of God in Genesis was unraveled by the Gentile sin in this way, by falling into idolatry. Then the other example he gives in Romans 1:24 is he talks about homosexual behavior. So he says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator. Now, that could refer to any kind of sexual immorality, including adultery, fornication. But then he narrows it here in verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. So it seems clear here, Paul is talking about nature and what God created, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, including the natural sexual complementarity that exists between men and women. And God says that in error, the Gentiles gave themselves up to unnatural and therefore sinful means of engaging in sex between two men or two women. What's wrong with that interpretation? It seems very clear to me.
But how do we define natural? Because in nature, there are multiple species of animals that have same-sex relations, including the bottlenose dolphin, which is more intelligent than most humans.
That's true. Dolphins are smarter than some humans, and dolphins are the only animals that are known to kill for fun. And some dolphins do naturally do that. Usually they do that with porpoises. I've seen videos of dolphins murdering porpoises on purpose. It is not an accident. Sorry for the pun there. I couldn't help.
Are they really smarter than? I guess
they're smarter than.
They're
smarter than some humans, sure.
Okay. All right.
But to Cody's point, yes, animals do things in nature. Animals will steal and kill one another. It doesn't mean that's right for humans. But what Paul is saying here, Paul is not talking about nature in Greek paraphusen as being something that just happens naturally. He's saying that God created humans to be a certain way. There's all kinds of callbacks in this text to the book of Genesis. And so he's saying that they gave up their natural relation that God made for them between two men or two women, what we ought to naturally do, even though we all have natural inclinations to do sinful things, they engage in these unnatural acts, and that would be wrong. So I'm just trying to understand, Cody, your argument here. Is it just because if someone has a natural inclination, there's nothing wrong with it?
It goes back to the Old Testament, which nothing implies in modern Christianity to the Old Testament.
Well, I'm talking about the New Testament right now.
Well, you said Genesis.
Yeah.
Paul refers to, we got to remember that the Bible was written by men, okay? It wasn't written by God, okay? It was men's interpretation of God's word.
Okay, so when the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, we don't have to care about that because it was written by men.
Okay, so wait. Love our neighbor as thyself. Okay, so going out there protesting, gay people, that's loving thy neighbor as themselves?
Who's?
Don't think so.
Okay, Cody, here's the thing.
Really?
I don't think your morals come from the Bible. You have your own personal set of morals, and you just pick the one, you just choose those that match with the Bible. Would you say your morals come from your own ideas about morality and not what the Bible teaches?
No, my morals come from the Bible. That's why I'm going to say I'm a better Christian than most.
Okay, so when the Bible says, for example, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says that remarriage after divorce is adultery. Now, do you think Jesus is God?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Is he just as divine as the Father?
That's a trick question, but no, he's not.
That's interesting, because Christians are people who believe Jesus is God, so that was funny when you said, you're a better Christian than other people, because the definition of a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is God. But here's the thing. So there, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus, who I would hope you hold in some esteem, even if you don't think he's God, says that remarriage after divorce is adultery. Well, are you willing to accept that biblical teaching?
Yes, because that's clear.
Okay, so if someone is divorced and then they remarry, that's adultery, and adultery is a sin.
Correct.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that we have agreement there. But I don't see why that's clear, but not in Romans chapter 1. What about in Romans 1? Why is that not clear when Paul says that when he indicts two men or two women for engaging in an unnatural act that goes against God's plan of creation?
But do we know that's God's plan of creation?
So do you
have you heard that from God himself?
Well, how about this? So you're willing to accept the teaching on adultery because Jesus said so?
Correct.
Okay, so and why did Jesus say that that remarriage after divorce is adultery? Do you remember what he cited before that in his answer?
But that doesn't go with this topic, okay?
No, it actually does, because I want to go back to Jesus, and the Pharisees asked him about divorce. They said, look, the book of Deuteronomy says we can divorce our spouse. We're just not sure what circumstances allow for that. And then Jesus said, no, remarriage after divorce is adultery. You can't get a divorce. And he cited a book of the Bible to defend his answer. Do you know which book that was?
No, I don't remember.
He cited the book of Genesis.
But that's Jesus, not Paul.
Right.
We're talking about Paul here, not Jesus.
But here's the thing. Since you don't seem to care so much about what Paul says, I'm going back to Jesus. And Jesus restricted sexual ethics to the one flesh union that exists between men and women. He grounded that in the book of Genesis and God's his creation ethic from that book. So Genesis is relevant to us, even though you don't consider the Old Testament to be relevant.
Hold on. So you're saying God, we're made in the image of God, correct?
That's right.
So technically God's gay.
What do you mean by that? You're saying that because some people choose to engage in sin, God is a sinner? That doesn't make sense. God made us to be men and women in his image. Because of the fall of man, we have inclinations to do sinful things, including sinful sexual behaviors. But those sins do not define us. What defines us is the holiness that God calls us to. If you'd like more, check out my podcast at trinormpodcast.com.
888-318-7884 is the number. Porpoises go to the front of the line.
This is Kreskin. Of course, you know me as the amazing Kreskin. And this is Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Try to avoid conflict?
Share how you try for peace at any cost on Monday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now back to more of Cy Kellett and Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Homosexuality in the Bible is the topic. You will find an increasing number of people, some of them Catholics, some of them Catholic clergy, some people writing for Catholic magazines these days, some people making videos and that kind of thing, saying really a proper interpretation of the Bible would say that Jesus is okay with and that the Bible and that God are all okay with homosexual acts, that actually we're being bigoted, or we are not really getting Christ's message of love if we say contrary to that. You're welcome to call and get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884. Does the Bible affirm homosexual acts or not? 888-318-7884. And all of this is related to a series of podcasts that Trent just did recently with the man that I saw him in here doing yes. Is he a minister himself?
He is a pastor. Oh, he's Brandon a pastor. Robertson is a pastor of a local church here in San Diego. And we actually have some common cause. Brandon had left our dialogue to work with his church. They serve the homeless, and because of some kind of zoning issue or what seems to be an arbitrary decree by the city, he may be prevented from his homeless outreach. And so what's interesting here is I actually have some common cause with him. I prefer government to get out of the way, so private organizations and churches can do more to help people, and that a lot of regulation can be, you know, kind of pointless. So here, that's a neat place where, even though he and I disagree about a very deep theological matter, you know, I still consider him someone who has a moral code, and there are certain moral truths he's correctly grasped, and I'm happy to, you know, agree with him on those and hope and pray that he and others like him will be brought closer to the fullness of truth. So yeah, he's young. He's only about 27 years old. He is a smart guy. He's
smarter than a porpoise, would you say, or no?
I would say Brandon is smarter than a porpoise.
Okay.
Yes. In fact, I would say he's smarter than a dolphin, because if he's smarter than a dolphin, he's going to be smarter than a porpoise by transitive logical relation.
All right, I'm going to drop the porpoise thing now.
I hope you're dropping it not by accident, but you're doing it on porpoise.
Yes,
okay,
I will
good.
Drop it on porpoise.
Okay, good.
Yes.
So Brandon wrote his several books on this, and you can go to trendhornpodcast.com to hear those episodes. So it's a three-part interview where Brandon and I go through his arguments, talking about the fruit of this teaching. He makes an argument saying that, you know, a teaching should bear good fruit, and the teaching on the immorality of homosexuality bears bad fruit. So we talked about that. Leviticus, the writings of Paul. We've talked about Jesus for a very long time. So I would definitely go and check out trendhornpodcast.com. And if you sign up there, you can get access to bonus content like my catechism study series, church history study series, and you get early access to those interviews. And I'll be doing more dialogues with atheists this month. And you get early access to those for our patrons at trendhornpodcast.com.
888-318-7884, the number. Homosexuality in the Bible is our topic. And we go now to Margaret in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on 1380 AM. Margaret, thanks so much for waiting. Your question for Trent.
Okay, hi. My point is a little bit off topic, but it has to do with drag queens. Mm-hmm. And they're just getting promoted more and more now, especially in Louisiana. And I find that I'm very highly offended as a woman by drag queen, and I don't know why our culture encourages it when, you know, it obviously looks down on anybody who talks or even, you know, even mentions blackface or war paint.
Right.
And yet men are allowed to make these mockeries of women. And I don't know why women don't just stand up and oppose this.
Right. I think that that's a fair point to make, that even someone who is not religious, someone who is not Catholic, could make this point. I could see a feminist making this point that those, and there are feminists who do make this point, that those who support transgender ideology, as well as things like drag queens, say that this makes a mockery of women. Because feminists fought for the longest time saying that what makes a woman is not that she wears high heels or makeup or any of these other accoutrements, but that, well, the second wave feminists would say that being a woman is a biological reality, but that there is nothing, you know, essential that makes men more valuable than women or ties women to certain kinds of social roles. You can be a woman and wear high heels and a dress, or you can wear hiking boots and a lumberjack uniform. You're still a woman nonetheless. But drag queens, and there's people who identify as drag queens who could be described with other terms. For example, some of them are men who are attracted to women, but who enjoy behaving and dressing like women. A term for this would be gender nonconforming.
Mm-hmm.
Some may be transgender, who are biological males who identify as women, but they identify as a kind of flashy type of woman with accentuated makeup and hair and flamboyant mannerisms, and those, you know, a kind of transgender woman who identifies as a drag queen. So could be transgender, but it could also be gender nonconforming. Someone who says that they are a man, but they just like acting and talking like this particular flamboyant kind of woman. And Margaret, it is something that I really find concerning for two reasons. One, that many people don't bring up in this context, but I'm concerned for these individuals that they have within themselves such an intrinsically disordered sense of either behavior or identity or both, that it makes me sad for them. I worry about their mental health. I worry about, that they may, things may be more destructive for them. Many psychologists will say that they'll be quick to say that among those who are gender nonconforming, transgender, LGBT plus, have higher rates of mental illness and suicidal ideation. Now, usually that's blamed on a quote unquote homophobic culture. The idea is that our culture is hateful towards LGBT plus, therefore this causes increased mental illness. But when you look at studies from places like the Netherlands, which are extremely affirming of those who identify as LGBT plus, there's still the same abnormally high rates of mental illness and suicidal ideation among this community, which makes me say that this intrinsically disordered sense of identity and intrinsically disordered acts contributes to this overall negative welfare for the person. So I'm concerned for the person, number one, who identifies as a drag queen. Number two, I am concerned about those who would find this funny or entertaining, and then this becomes the lead-in to accepting other kinds of immoral behavior or disordered identities. That's why I'm very, very concerned about things like drag queen story hours at libraries, where young children are indoctrinated to think that this is just something that's funny, and especially since individuals within this community do not have the most puritanical sexual ethics. So that, you know, there's that video I saw not too long ago of a drag queen teaching young children in a library how to twerk, which is absolutely unacceptable.
That's awful.
Absolutely.
The sexualizing of children is just unacceptable.
And the drag queen mentality, it is something that's very sexualized. And so when you have that, there are now young children, there's the case of Desmond is Amazing, this young minor, I think he's, I forget his age, I think he's just entered puberty now. He's like somewhere between 9 or 12. He's a very young boy who has performed at gay dive bars as a, you know, drag queen, gyrating for people, throwing money at him. And if this were just a girl at a men's strip club, I hate that they're called gentlemen's clubs. A real gentleman will have a good port and discuss Chesterton. That's what a real gentleman's club should be like. I'll also accept Belloc as well in there. Or C.S. Lewis. I have a friend who has pints with Jack. We can discuss Lewis too.
Oscar Wilde.
But let's put that on the boundary here.
Okay.
Although he did have a great quote, Oscar Wilde, "The only thing I can't resist is temptation."
Oscar Wilde has about a million great quotes.
Half of them he really brilliant. Said.
And you know, he died a Catholic.
I did not know that about Wilde. Yeah. So we'll take the late end of Oscar Wilde. And so, Margaret, I'm sorry for going on and on and on. But yeah, it's extremely concerning to me. I believe Christians should be outspoken, especially if you see drag queen events at universities, like Catholic universities, is something that we should be vocal about, to say, well, why is this happening? At public libraries, we should do our best to say we don't think this is appropriate for children in general. But this is a strategy I haven't seen Christians do. But you know what? If they're going to have the drag queen at the public library, I think they should have Sister Story Hour. Why can't we invite...
We're nuns?
Yeah. Why can't... If someone in a dress can come tell stories to kids, or if someone in an interesting outfit can come and tell stories to kids that they don't normally meet... Which is the rationale here. Like, well, we need to be diverse, and they don't get to meet members of this community. Well, why can't we have Sister Mary, Sister Catherine, Sister whoever from the nearby convent come and do Sister Story Hour and tell a very good story that might involve a historical saint, for example? And then if they say no to that, I'll say, wait a minute, you're letting the drag queens do this, but not us. That's discrimination. So I think we have to fight smart, too. So, Margaret, what do you think of all that?
I think that's a great idea. I think maybe we should try that, have Sister Story Hour. And I just wanted to say, too, I have a wonderful examination of conscience booklet that I love, and it has mortal sins, and then it has venial sins, and it does them by the Ten Commandments. And I was surprised that under mortal sins, under the Sixth Commandment, transvestism or cross-dressing is listed as a mortal sin. This was published in 2002 by Leaflet Missile Company, and has imprimatur of Bishop Harry Flynn. Mm. from St. Paul, Minneapolis, and I don't hear anyone ever teaching that. And I think that maybe we should have our clergy teaching that this is a mortal sin. Granted, it has to be under all the conditions and everything. But
yeah, I think
you're
that
in the least tempted to kind of flirt with this kind of behavior, and maybe it's like, no, don't go there.
Well, what I'll say is that just because something receives an imprimatur, it does not follow that it is a teaching of the church. There are books that I've seen that have received imprimaturs that have highly questionable things in them. That just refers to a judgment of that particular bishop. It's not an act of the magisterium as a whole. It's certainly not an infallible act by any means, shape, or form. It's supposed to be a trustworthy guide. Now, I'm not saying that Bishop Flynn is wrong about something, or that even the pamphlet is wrong in this case. But what I am saying is that the church's teaching on the nature of man and woman is one that's rooted in the creation story itself. And it's something that is continually repeated and emphasized. I would point people to the church's teachings on transgender identity that have come out. There's a report from the CDF recently, as well from the U.S. Conference of Bishops. And I think what I would say is that when it comes under the idea of sin, dressing up as someone of the opposite sex in and of it, of that's not you, is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. I mean, you could be portraying that in a Shakespearean play or something like that.
But like Flip Wilson used to do, or who's the one that Mel? No, I've forgotten his name. I'm sorry. But this was kind of famous on the TV in the 50s and the 60s. There were comedy acts who did this.
Si, if we're making references that far back, that's kind of ageist. We don't want to refer to things going back from the 50s.
We used to sit around and eat our Cracker Jacks and watch Flip Wilson do Geraldine.
Yeah, good, right there. So,
do you even know who Flip Wilson is? You don't know, do you?
No, that was not covered in our ancient history class.
Okay, go ahead. Go on with your show, Trent.
I will. But so I would say there, however, that the sinful
Milton Berle. Sorry.
Milton Berle.
Yeah, I just remembered his name. Sorry.
No, that's fine. That the element here that would be problematic would be if someone knowingly, in full possession of their rational faculties, chooses to express a lie about something very important about them, namely whether they are a man or a woman, and since would live in a disordered way that is not accepting of the gift of masculinity or femininity that God gave them. Doesn't mean that there can't be, men who are have more sensitive emotional traits and women that have more typically masculine traits. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that men who present themselves in a way that lies about whether they are a man, portraying themselves to be a woman or vice versa, would represent a deeply misunderstood sense of self, a disordered sense of self. And so this can have grave implications for them, for their own personal psyche, as well as for their spiritual welfare in general. So, but that's why at the end of the day, activities that celebrate the idea that gender is merely a social convention, that being a man or woman is not something that's part of our created image from God, but rather it's something we make at our own choosing, I think is very dangerous for society as a whole and deleterious for sexual ethics, especially Christian sexual ethics.
Margaret, we got to leave it there. We got to go. We'll be right back after this quick break with more on homosexuality in the Bible with Trent Horn.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Journey Home family. Next time, we'll welcome Noelle Culbertson to the program. Noelle is a former Southern Baptist and will share what led her to embrace the Catholic faith. Share the journey next time on EWTN's The Journey Home.
The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. Join us Monday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just sharing some Flip Wilson videos with Trent during the break. 888-318-7884 is our number. And we're talking about homosexuality in the Bible. Up next is Jay in Detroit, Michigan, listening on WDEO online. Jay, your question for Trent.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
We can, just fine.
Okay, cool. I just wanted to ask if I'm not a Catholic. I just wanted to ask if the Catholic Church had an opinion on whether homosexuality is a choice or not.
When you say homosexuality, do you mean the inclination to engage in homosexual acts or the homosexual acts themselves?
The inclination.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's what the Catechism says. It says that this attraction or this inclination has taken a great variety of forms through the centuries and in different cultures. Its psychological genesis remains largely unexplained. So the question of the origin of these inclinations, the Church doesn't have a definite position on, though I would say that the evidence suggests that inclinations or sexual attractions of a wide variety of kinds are biological in nature and social in nature. So there was just a recent news article that came out saying that there's no quote-unquote gay gene, but I haven't been able to read the article further. There have been identical twin studies which show on average a 30% correspondence. So one twin has homosexual attractions, there's a 30% chance the other twin will. It's not 100%, which shows that these kinds of attractions are not purely genetic, like eye color or something like that. But there do seem to be a genetic component of some kind. There may also be a biological component dealing with hormones a person received in the womb. Also, there's significant evidence that there is a social component based on things like birth order, number of siblings, gender of siblings, as well as sexual behaviors that were engaged in, or possibly in some instances, effects of sexual abuse. That there's large evidence across a wide variety that these inclinations have biological and social factors, but regardless of their origin, other sinful behaviors, such as sexual promiscuity, even things like engaging in other kinds of dangerous and sinful behaviors could be formed and have a biological and a social component. Regardless of how we got these inclinations, we can still choose whether or not we are going to act on them. And that is what God ultimately holds us accountable for. So is that a helpful answer?
That is. Thank you. I appreciate it.
No problem.
All right. Thanks, Jay. Thanks very much. Let's go to an anonymous caller, actually, in an anonymous location. Anonymous, your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, hi, Trent. Just wondering, because I see that you quote like from the Old Testament about homosexuality is wrong.
Right.
I mean, that's been a big abomination in Scripture, and that's one abomination. And not only that, there's an abomination in Isaiah 66 about unclean foods.
Right.
Why do you say that the unclean foods have become clean in the New Testament, and homosexuality is there? Because Peter's vision and Mark 7 doesn't make them clean, because you see Israel is still with clean foods. I mean, they won't even touch that. So never once unclean foods have become clean. So what is your response on that?
Well, wait, is your question, have the unclean foods of the Old Testament, have they not become clean? That seems a bit distinct from the question of homosexuality.
Yeah, because there were both those two things were major abominations in the Old Testament, because abomination were things which God hates, and specifically stated in Isaiah. I mean, if you people eating unclean food, eating pig's flesh, that this is a big abomination, and homosexuality is also a big abomination. They specified God hates those things, so these are.
So yeah, I think what he's saying is that, look, if Peter can get this vision and it's no longer an abomination to eat pork or shellfish, just take and eat, mm-hmm. then maybe the idea that homosexual acts are an abomination, that's also vitiated in the New Testament.
Sure, and I'll address that by saying that when we look back to the Old Testament law, we see ritual purity laws that were only meant to apply to ancient Israel, and moral laws that are meant to apply to everyone. And the word for abomination in Hebrew, tovah, applies to both of them. It does apply in some circumstances to acts of ritual impurity, but it also, in a wide variety of cases, applies to sins that are immoral now under the new covenant, just as they were under the old covenant, and applied to everyone. That even in ancient Israel, it was understood all people were bound by this universal moral code, not just the nation of Israel. So it says things like adultery, murder, these kinds of things are also described as tovah, as abominations. Child sacrifice by fire, incest is another example. So I would say that the New Testament makes it very clear that the laws dealing with kosher foods were only meant to apply to Israel at a specific time, and those laws have now been fulfilled in Christ. And Christ made that very clear, as you said, in Mark 7, and also in the vision that Peter received, and also in the declaration of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. That we see scripture moving in the direction of saying that St. Paul says the same thing in Romans 14, don't cast judgment on someone else because of what he eats or drinks. However, when it comes to sexual laws, scripture does not move in a trajectory of widening those laws to include sexual sin, but rather of narrowing them. So when we get to the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear, remarriage after divorce is adultery. St. Paul makes it clear that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that sexual relations with your mother-in-law, even if she's your, not your mother-in-law, with your stepmother, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, is something that the community there should have mourned, and they just wanted to practice toleration or even celebration of it. Then this carries over from Levitical laws that prohibited things like incest, for example. Also in Leviticus 18, we see that the laws that say describes homosexuality as tovah, abomination, is within a subset of laws that are meant to apply to everyone. Prohibitions on child sacrifice, prohibitions on incest, on bestiality. And we know that because in Leviticus 18, 24 through 25, the verse says that God vomited out the Canaanites, those in the land before Israel, because they committed these kinds of abominations. So that the pagan nations, the Canaanites, were judged. They were not judged for breaking the kosher law, because then they were never bound by laws that prohibited things like eating shellfish. But as human beings who have functioning consciences, they were bound by laws that prohibited bestiality, child sacrifice, incest, and homosexual behavior. So we see a clear record, both in the Old and the New Testament, that these kinds of basic moral laws prohibiting murder, adultery, sexual deviance, child sacrifice, incest, all these kinds of things, stealing from the Old Testament, carry over into the New, whereas the kosher laws and the purity laws do not, and were specifically fulfilled and replaced by the teachings we have from Jesus and Paul.
Anonymous, I'm going to have to say, I hope that helps and let you go, because I have another anonymous caller I want to get to. Anonymous number two, are you there with us?
I'm here.
And your question or comment for Trent, and with the caveat that we're pretty close to the end of the program.
Well, my question is this. With somebody who has same-sex attraction, who, like me, 100% believes everything the church teaches, it's becoming increasingly confounding and concerning and confusing that so many in the church, especially the Jesuit order, which includes our Pope, who said, "Who am I to judge?" And James Martin, as the cheerleader, is moving to normalize same-sex, not just attraction, but actual behavior. We have whole dioceses in our country now that are actually not just gay-friendly, but worse. There's a huge cadre of gay priests, bishops, and cardinals, and the move seems to be to normalize same-sex behavior. And in fact, and then I'll ask my question, in fact, it's bad enough that we have James Martin refuses to talk to the men who are involved in Courage, which is trying to keep men chaste. He doesn't want to.
Okay,
talk
so
to
you
got
to get to the question now, though. I'm really sorry to rush you.
Well, it goes again. Okay, so it goes against his beliefs. What is a person supposed to do who wants to follow church teaching when it seems
okay,
like the
that's
church
fair
is
enough.
Actually
yeah,
push,
got it.
Pushing in the wrong direction?
The answer here, and it's an answer people don't like hearing, but it's absolutely true, is to pray, is to fast, and then to be an uncompromising witness of the truth. A lot of times we want to blame others, like, why is the church this way? Look what this bishop's doing. Look what these priests are doing. But at the end of the day, we can't control those people. but we can't control us. And God isn't going to come to us. He's not going to ask us, why did you let that priest or that bishop do this? Because we don't have control over them. He's going to say, why didn't you speak up about that pride parade instead of being quiet, because you were worried about alienating your friends and saying that you don't support this kind of behavior, you find it is injurious? Why didn't you stand up for the bishop who, I think it was, I forget which bishop it was, who said that pride parades are places that Catholics should not go because they're harmful to children? He got a lot of flack for it. There are bishops and there are priests who courageously do stand up for the church's teachings in public in a very hostile environment. And so I guess I would say we should be concerned about priests who are ambiguous, priests who twist the teaching and can deceive others. We should be concerned about priests and laity who do these kinds of things. But we should also support laity and priests who are being witnesses of the truth. And I would say that Pope Francis, when he said, "Who am I to judge? Go to Catholic.com," he was not normalizing homosexual behavior in any way. He was talking about if someone with goodwill seeks after Christ and chooses to live a chaste life, whatever inclinations he has, if he practices chastity, who am I to judge? I would definitely recommend our listeners, our caller brought up Courage, but definitely go to Courage RC. I think it's couragerc.net or .com. Look up Courage, a wonderful apostle in the church that teaches on this issue.
Trent's book on this topic with Layla Miller is Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues. You can also find him at TrentHornPodcast.com, and you should, because he's got some great new podcasts up there on this very topic. Trent, thanks very much.
Glad to be here, Si.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.